Come on in. Grab a seat. Significant. Feels like a significant Sunday. All right. If you have a Bible, if there's one near you or you brought one, turn to Leviticus chapter 4. Really good to see everybody. The older classroom upstairs is going over naturalism and new spirituality today. Down here, we're doing Leviticus 4. Lots happening. If you would rather hear about naturalism and new spirituality, you can go up there. I didn't know how to summarize. I'm going to try and summarize all of Leviticus 4 and most of chapter 5, but I thought we should just read it. So we are going to read a chapter and a half here in Leviticus, but before we do, let's pray. Well, Lord, we come before you. And Lord, this morning, we would ask your truth would have an impact on us. We ask that you would grant us faith this morning to attach to truth. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us something that cuts through culture, that cuts through time of history, that cuts through our own feelings of truth or right or wrong or our own philosophies. You have given us something that is a great gift. And Lord, help us in our understanding this morning, and may it impact us for your good and your glory, Jesus. Amen. All right, Leviticus chapter 4. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if anyone sins unintentionally in any of the Lord's commandments about things not to be done, and does any one of them, if it is the anointed priest who sins, thus bringing guilt on the people, then he shall offer for the sin that he has committed a bull from the herd, without blemish to the Lord, for a sin offering. He shall bring the bull to the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, and lay his hand on the head and the bull, and kill the bull before the Lord. And the anointed priest shall take some of the blood of the bull and bring it into the tent of meeting. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle part of the blood seven times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar, a fragrant incense before the Lord that is in the tent of meeting. And all the rest of the blood of the bull he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And all the fat of the bull of the sin offering he shall remove from it, the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver, and he shall remove with the kidneys, just as these are taken from the ox of the sacrifice of the peace offering. And the priest shall burn them on the altar of burnt offering. But the skin of the bull, and all its flesh, with its head, its legs, its entrails, and its dung, and all the rest of the bull, he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place, to the ash heap, and shall burn it up on a fire of wood on the ash heap. It shall be burned up. If the whole congregation of Israel sins, unintentionally, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they do any one of the things that by the Lord's commandment ought not to be done, and they realize their guilt. When the sin which they have committed becomes known, the assembly shall offer a bull from the herd for a sin offering, and bring it in front of the tent of meeting. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord, and the bull shall be killed before the Lord. Then the anointed priest shall bring some of the blood of the bull into the tent of meeting, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood, and sprinkle it 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil. And he shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar that is in the tent of meeting before the Lord, and the rest of the blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And all its fat he shall take from it, and burn it on the altar. Thus shall he do with the bull. As he did with the bull of the sin offering, so shall he do with this. And the priest shall make atonement for them, and they shall be forgiven. And he shall carry the bull outside the camp, and burn it up as he burned the first bull. It is the sin offering for the assembly. When a leader sins, doing unintentionally any one of the things that by the commandments of the Lord, his God, ought not to be done, and realizes his guilt, or the sin which he has committed is made known to him, he shall bring as an offering a goat, a male without blemish, and shall lay his hand on the head of the goat, and kill it, in the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, and put it on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering, and pour out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar of burnt offerings. And all its fat he shall burn on the altar, like the fat of the sacrifice of peace offerings. So the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin, and he shall be forgiven. If any one of the common people sins unintentionally in doing any one of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, and realizes his guilt, or the sin which he has committed is made known to him, he shall bring for his offering a goat, a female, without blemish, for his sin which he has committed. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering, and kill the sin offering in the place of burnt offering. And the priest shall take some of the blood with his finger, and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour out all the rest of the blood at the base of the altar. And all its fat he shall remove, as the fat is removed from the peace offering. And the priest shall burn it on the altar for a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be forgiven. If he brings a lamb as his offering for a sin offering, he shall bring a female without blemish, and lay his hand on the head of the sin offering, and kill it for a sin offering in the place where they kill the burnt offering. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour out all the rest of the blood at the base of the altar, and all its fat he shall remove as the fat of the lamb is removed from the sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall burn it on the altar, on top of the Lord's food offerings. And the priest shall make atonement for him for the sin which he has committed, and he shall be forgiven. If anyone sins in that he hears a public adjuration to testify, and though he is a witness, whether he has seen or come to know the matter, yet does not speak, he shall bear his iniquity. Or if anyone touches an unclean thing, whether a carcass of an unclean wild animal, or a carcass of an unclean livestock, or a carcass of an unclean swarming thing, and it is hidden from him, and he has become unclean, and he realizes his guilt, or if he touches human uncleanness, of whatever sort the uncleanness may be, with which one becomes unclean, and it is hidden from him, when he comes to know it, and realizes his guilt, or if anyone utters with his lips a rash oath to do evil or to do good, any sort of rash oath that people swear, and it is hidden from him, when he comes to know it, and he realizes his guilt in any of these, when he realizes his guilt in any of these and confesses the sin he has committed, he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation for the sin that he has committed a female from the flock, a lamb or a goat, or a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin. But if he cannot afford a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation for the sin that he has committed 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons, one for sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. He shall bring them to the priest, who shall offer first the one for the sin offering. He shall wring its head from its neck, but shall not sever it completely. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering on the side of the altar, while the rest of the blood shall be drained out at the base of the altar. It is a sin offering. Then he shall offer the second for a burnt offering according to the rule. And the priest shall make atonement for him for the sin he has committed, and he shall be forgiven. But if he cannot afford two turtle doves or two pigeons, then he shall bring as his offering for the sin that he has committed a tenth of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. He shall put no oil and shall put no frankincense on it, for it is a sin offering. And he shall bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take a handful of it as its memorial portion and burn this on the altar, the Lord's food offerings. It is a sin offering. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him for the sin which he has committed in any one of these things, and he shall be forgiven, and the remainder shall be for the priest, as in the grain offering. You guys get that? Lots of words. Lots of words. We'll just do this for a couple minutes because I got a lot to get through. But anything you notice there? Okay, outside the camp, it's the first offering we've heard that. Good. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, even the term unintentional sin is just interesting. It is really beautiful. He does not want to hold a standard and then try to make us jump to it if we cannot. He provides a way for even the poorest of the poor. And there's a lot of mercy in the book of Leviticus. And that is one place of grace and mercy, and it is beautiful. Okay. So this is where we're going. I'm going to give a little bit of introduction, but then I'm going to summarize what we just read. I'm going to do what this offering was, how the offering was done, when was the offering, why, which is probably a big one. We're going to talk about this all in the New Testament, and then we're going to do an application. That's six things. Okay? What we're doing. So the thing I noticed when I looked at this is this isn't like the other offerings. The emphases are all different. So when we looked at the other offerings, it was organized by if you're going to do a bull, if you're going to do a lamb, then if you're going to do a turtle dove, it's organized by the victim. Basically the animal. From most expensive to least expensive. But now we're kind of organized by inadvertent sin or sins of omission. We don't have an emphasis anymore on the soothing aroma to the Lord. We seem to have an emphasis on the who. Is it a priest? Is it a ruler? Is it the whole congregation? Is it an ordinary Joe? Who is bringing the offering? And I think one of the things I'm going to keep mentioning here is the offering in Israel that was the main offering for the forgiveness of sins, for atonement with God, was the burnt offering. It happened all the time. But this sin offering, I'm going to call a different name to help us. The word that we need to have in our head when we think about this offering is purification. You can almost call it the purification offering. It is to help someone be pure. So sin, it angers God. He doesn't get his due. And that part is taken, in one sense, taken care of by the burnt offering. But it also makes the sanctuary unclean. Sin makes the sanctuary unclean. And a holy God can't live with uncleanness. Can't dwell with uncleanness. So we want God to dwell here. So the purification offering purifies the place of worship so that God can be with his people, which is what he wants. Okay, that's my intro. So what? Bulls, goats, male or female. Goats could be male or female. Lambs, only female. Did you catch that? Doves and pigeons, if poor, a tenth of an ephah of flour. So the male lamb was the most common offering for the burnt offering. Basically says, don't do it here. This offering's different. And this offering says, we need goats. But they were never used in the burnt offering. So God is making a point here. This purification offering is not the burnt offering. It's supposed to be different. And that is also brought home in how it was done. So how? It starts off similar. You bring the animal, you lay your hands on the animal, and you tell the reason you're here. I was unclean, or I sinned here, or I made a rash vow and I didn't follow it. And that's about where the and then you killed it. And that was about where the similarities end. The rest is unique, which we saw. You got your blood caught in the basin, a bunch of it's before poured through on the before the altar. The sacrifice, let's see. And then the blood is used in a variety of ways depending on the worshiper. So if you were a priest, you went into the holy place, you went inside the tabernacle seven times before the veil. You sprinkled blood, you smeared blood on the horns of the altar of incense that was in the holy place. If you're a ruler or you're a common person, the blood is not taken inside the tabernacle. It stays out in the courtyard, and the blood is on the big horns of the altar of the burnt offering. You put blood there, and you poured out blood before the altar. And then, I'm going to add this, Leviticus 16 talks about that there is a day of an atonement. And on the day of atonement, blood goes into the Holy of Holies and is put on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat, before the ark. And then the fat's put on the altar, kind of like a peace offering, and the fat, being the best, gets burned up for God as a soothing aroma. And then what happens here is different too. If you're a priest and you've sinned as a priest, which means priests sin, the skin, the flesh, the head, the legs, the entrails, the dung, all taken outside the camp, burned on the ash pile. If, however, you are an ordinary person, the fatty parts are burned, and then the priest could eat the rest. You're an ordinary person, the priest eats, but the priest is not going to eat his own purification offering. It gets burned up. Okay, the same thing with the, if the poor person brought the flour, is the memorial portion goes to the Lord, and then the priest can eat it. Okay, that is how, when. So this was in association with the clean laws, which we'll talk about later. But after you had a child, you'd bring this offering. After you had a skin disease, if you had a bodily discharge, at the dedication of the priests, the dedication of the author of the altar, at the completion of the Nazarite vow. Now, a Nazarite vow just said, in specific ways, I'm going to be pure, especially pure. And so you brought a purification offering. But in Leviticus 4 and 5, it is concerned with two things. Unwitting sins and sins of omission. So unwitting sins are sins you do unintentionally. Versus Numbers calls the opposite, sins with a high hand. Meaning you pre-planned your sin. We kind of use this in law here in somewhat, and that was true in the way God set up in Israel. If you planned a murder in Israel, then, and you acted it out, then the death penalty came into play. And your death, and that sin brought death. It was sin with a high hand. But if you kill someone unintentionally, or some types of assault that happened that were not pre-planned, you could flee to a city of refuge. And so there was a difference based on the amount of intentionality there was to sin. So here we're talking about unwitting sins, and then sins of omission. So it specifically mentions, if you're supposed to give evidence in court and you don't speak up, that's a sin of not doing something. If you're supposed to bring an offering for your cleansing and you don't do it, that's a sin of omission. If you say a self-imposed obligation, I'm going to make this vow and we're going to go do it and I'm going to do this thing, but then you don't, you forgot. When you remember, you take your purification offering and you bring it to the Lord. Okay, let's do meaning. Why? What is going on? We need to remember, as a people of God, here to remind you of something you already know. Sin defiles us. Sin defiled, and the people needed purification. The sanctuary needed purification. The text says that this sacrifice cleanses people so that they do not die in their uncleanliness. On the Day of Atonement, blood was sprinkled on various parts of the tabernacle. Quote, to cleanse it and sanctify it from the uncleanness of the Israelites. So sin defiled the people. Sin defiled the sanctuary. The only way to get purification is animal blood. And if there is no purification, death comes. So the lessons for us. We have to remember that sin pollutes in our lives. So the example might be smoking. We know smoking pollutes and damages our lungs. So we smoke, and that is a pollutant. It is a defilement. It marks the lungs. What's also interesting about smoking is it affects the people around us. Because of secondhand smoke, it affects our children. And the analogy follows, because our sin that pollutes us also pollutes our community, it pollutes our family, it pollutes the people around us. Sin pollutes. It's a big deal to God. God hates it. The Israelites had a calling to be God's people, and in as God's people, they were to be holy so that God could dwell among them, and God wanted to dwell in the tabernacle. And it had to be kept pure if God was going to stay with his people, if they were going to experience God's mercy. Because what we learn in the book of Leviticus is when God comes and God dwells, it is awesome. There is a blessing. It is mercy. It is great. These people are different, and so many blessings come into life, but being near God is also a danger. And the danger is because of man's sinfulness and God's wrath. That's the danger. Now, God said this offering was different. He made it all different because the burnt offering was a lamb, male, without spot, without defect. It was a very costly offering. It happened all the time. That sounds like Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. But the purification offering, it's less frequent, it's less costly, because it is designed to cope with this a subsidiary problem of sin, which is the defilement and the pollutant that sin brings to our life. So, but also the house of God. So in the Bible, a place is also defiled when sin happens there. So if a murder happened in a place, it would defile the place. Says that in Deuteronomy. Even in Leviticus, it says, the sins of the Canaanites polluted the land so much that the land vomited the Canaanites out. So that's kind of in the Bible, that's a truth. And so sin pollutes the land and pollutes the person. So Macbeth, maybe you read Macbeth in high school or college. But in Macbeth, Macbeth collaborates in murder. And because of that collaboration in murder, she's affected. Affected to the point where there's no sleep and there's sleepwalking. And so she sleepwalks. And when she sleepwalks, she goes and she washes her hands again and again and again because she feels like there's blood still on them. She's defiled. She's polluted. And the seriousness of the pollutant in Israel depended on who you were. This is where we get into the classes of people. So if you are all of Israel, the whole congregation sinned, that's a big deal. If you are the person that goes before God on behalf of the whole congregation and you sin, the priest, that's a big deal. In those cases, blood has to be into the holy place before the veil on the altar of incense that is inside the holy place because the weight of that sin requires it. But if you are a leader in the community or you're a person in community, the blood stays in the courtyard. It goes on the altar of burnt offerings. And so that's the distinction there in the way things were polluted. And even on the Day of Atonement, even the Holy of Holies had to be purified. So it was like the sin of the year kind of built up, and it would even affect the Holy of Holies. And then it was purified on the Day of Atonement. Let's move to the New Testament. Purification for them made possible the presence of God. And many of the things used in worship all had to be daubed with blood. The veil, the mercy seat, all the stuff the priests wore, the priests themselves. In fact, in Hebrews it says everything they used had to have blood. And in the New Testament, the blood of Christ cleanses from the defilement of sin. Not the purification offering cleanses from defilement and pollution, but the blood of Christ. So, if you want to turn to me, this is a really fun verse, so I thought we should look at it. 1 Peter chapter 1. On page 953, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. You and I are sprinkled like the purification offering by the blood of Jesus. This sprinkling is the purification offering. In 1 John 1:7, it says that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins. It cleanses, it purifies, it washes. Revelation chapter 7, the saints in heaven have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The death of Christ performs our purification. And so it used to be that the purification happened for the worshiper, but a lot of the emphasis was on the tabernacle itself. But now the place of worship is the worshiper. So Jesus purifies the worshiper. His blood purifies us. Now, what does that do for us? Let me show you what it does. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. We are going to be in Hebrews. We're going to read several passages here. Hebrews really helps us in this department. Hebrews chapter 9, pages 945. I'll give you a minute here. Verse 12. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves. So we're talking about Jesus. Jesus entered not by the blood of the goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Did you catch it? The purification of Jesus' blood purifies our conscience. Do you ever have that sense? I know I'm forgiven, but I just feel like I messed up. I feel a black mark. I feel it on my record. My conscience is still struggling. That we feel that. And so I am forgiven, but I have this, my conscience isn't clear. And Hebrews says that the purification of Jesus' blood cleanses, washes, purifies my conscience, the defilement of my conscience, the polluting that happened to my conscience. The record gets washed away. The black mark gets washed away. You're not marked by sin. You know, when somebody was offering me Jesus, and they said, "Hey, do you want to feel pure inside?" And I said, "Sign me up. How do I do that?" But that's what a Christian can be. Because Jesus' blood can make us feel pure inside. That's how Jesus' blood in purification offering affects us. Let me show it to you again. Hebrews 10, one chapter over, verse 19. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." The sprinkling of the purification offering cleanses your conscience, and you are encouraged in that verse to a full assurance of faith in your cleanness, in your purity, in your conscience being clean. See, not just forgiveness, Not just forgiveness. That's a burnt offering. And that's important. But this problem, where we feel like I'm just getting blacker and blacker and farther and farther and more broken and broken, Jesus goes, I cleanse it. I wash. But you have to believe it. Because your emotions and your flesh may not feel like it. That's why we're encouraged to a full assurance of faith. Truth is truth, and I'm going to live there because Jesus accomplished it. And that is what Jesus would want. All right, turn to Hebrews 13. This is cool. Verse 10. We'll go 10 to 13 here. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. Stop there for a second. So we're talking about the purification offering. Blood going into the holy place and things being burned outside the camp. We're not talking about any of the other offerings we've talked about. That's what we're talking about. Okay, so, verse 12. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. The writer makes a clear connection between the Levitical offering of purification being burned outside the camp and Jesus going outside the city to die. He makes the parallel. And then the word he uses in verse 12. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify. What does sanctify mean? The process of being freed from sin or purified. Jesus died as a purification offering for you to sanctify you. Make you purified. Let's get to application. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. This will be the last verse. All right, let's start in verse. I'll give you a second to get there. 5. 1 John 1, 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So no sin, no evil in God. God is light. Verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Stop there. In Israel, if they sinned, if they started sinning, if they didn't bring their offerings, then they didn't get to walk with God. Then God wasn't there. You can find places in the Old Testament where the Spirit of God just leaves. Fellowship with God comes with walking in the light. All right, where were we? Verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, that means pleasing God, without sin, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses, there's that word again, cleanses us from all sin. So we have fellowship with God, and we have fellowship with one another if we walk in the light. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, you are deceived, bro. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Two applications I pull from this. Number one, a Christian's pursuit is righteousness. Our pursuit is for righteousness. Our pursuit is for holiness because it matters to God. I was just thinking about this. Why? 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 That's what he wants. That's what my Savior wants. That's what my Savior has revealed to us matters to him, and he is good. To pursue righteousness. And the second application in here is confession. Every time the purification offering was offered, there was a laying on your hands. Why are you here? When the burn offering happens, lay on your hands. Transfer your sin. What have you done? Identify with the sacrifice. And here we are, confession. And so in closing, I just have a couple questions. Number one, have I become so numb to sin that I don't even recognize it or its consequences anymore? And number two, do I regularly confess sins to God? And so, I thought maybe as an application, we should just do that. Just right here. Because everyone has good intentions, but you're here. So I wondered if we should do a minute or two of silence. You just be with your Lord and confess your sins to God. And then, if there's anything on your conscience, just confess. Is there anything on your conscience now? Maybe that's the best question. And confess those sins and then believe in the blood that cleanses your conscience. And by faith, let it wash you. And so I'll give you a couple minutes of silence and then I'll just pray and thank the Lord for his great grace and purification. So let's go. Lord, we believe in your death on the cross for our sins. We believe in those sins' forgiveness. And we believe in our purification. You have made us pure. The stain of sin is wiped away. The sins that were scarlet are white as snow. Grant us the full assurance of faith. And Lord, we walk in that faith. And thank you for your costly gift to grant that to us today. And we thank you for this morning in your name. Amen.